And so the title, of course, it's an inside job. And it looks like it says inside Job. No, we're not going to talk about an autopsy this morning. Someone told me jokingly, there's all of the experts in doing autopsies are meeting this weekend, and it's open mic. Just kidding. So anyway, enough of the jokes. Let's get right into God's word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. Lord, if we ever needed discernment about spiritual things, it's right now in the time in which we live. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth in your word. And your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. It's a truth that gives us peace, love, joy, all the wonderful things that come to us in our personal relationship with you. Because you are the way, the only way. You are the truth, the only truth. You are the life. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word. We thank you, God, no matter where we are, whether the church doors are open or not, we have an audience of one. Your eyes are always upon us wherever we go. And Lord, when we open your word, you speak to us wherever we are because you love us. And so as again we continue through your word, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll read through the text, verses 37 to 54, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 37, and he, Jesus, spoke. A certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said, now, you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And again, that's where the title comes from this morning. It's an inside job. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms as of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers or scribes answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you perished, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! We have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Wow. I was just telling someone a moment ago, I have different color highlights for different sections of scripture that I mark up. The cool things I do in blue and yellow are important things. I have orange. But the heavy-duty things, the rebukes and all, I have in red. And guess what? From verses 37 all the way to the end of the chapter, it's red this morning. But I think it's important that we realize and recognize that Jesus Christ says what he means and means what he says. You see, at this point in the life and ministry of Jesus, hatred and animosity and strong hostility are building up in the hearts of the religious leaders towards him as they plotted together how they might destroy him. And in Luke's gospel, we've seen this three or four times already, that after Jesus departed, they gathered together to see how they might destroy him. So why do you suppose then that a Pharisee, along with a group of other Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, would invite Jesus to dine with them? I almost entitled the message this morning, "Guess Who's Coming to Dinner?" As we see, they were literally planning on having Jesus for lunch. They really did. They wanted to devour him. It was a setup. And one of the most ridiculous things a person can do is try to set up God or the Son of God. And this was a setup. There he was dining with them. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And they were only looking for an opportunity to accuse him and find fault in him. I usually call these Pharisees the Pharisaical fault finders. And they actually thought they had him. Look at verses 37 and 38 again. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee," we don't know what his name is, "asked him to dine with him. And so we went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Where's the hand sanitizer? You see, hand washing was done not for health reasons in those days, but it was a symbol. It was a ritual. It was part of their religion that they had designed. It was only symbolic. It was only ritualistic of washing away any contamination from touching anything unclean, which they considered defilement. Ceremonial washing was not a commandment for the people. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, of course, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, it was commanded to the Levitical priests that they would wash their hands and their feet before they entered the tabernacle of the Lord. But the Pharisees and the lawyers or the scribes, they took it a step further. They used it as an outward way to make people think how religious that person is. The Pharisees would make a public show of their hand washing, a spectacle of it. And they commanded everyone else to follow this practice. They were deceived into thinking that righteousness was practiced externally. And times haven't changed a whole lot. There are a lot of people today that think righteousness is external. Righteousness, true righteousness, before holy God, who is omniscient, who knows everything, is internal. It's an inside job. It's not an outward thing. We can fake each other out, can't we? We can come to church, put on our church faces, and carry our coffee table Bible, the biggest one we can find, and walk in and praise the Lord, hallelujah, and speak old King James and the whole thing. But inside, we could be defiled. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Jesus is going to set them straight. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ who is able to look upon the hearts of men. Look at verse 39. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness.'" Wait, the Lord lets them have it. Imagine that, sitting there with clean hands, sanitized, looking really cool and really religious at the table with all your religious cronies. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dishes clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Imagine that. I wonder if they even had something to eat. I don't think it even came to that point. Because immediately when he had sat down, they got on him and he returns the favor. He exposes their deception. What really counts, Jesus says, is not how clean the outside of the cup is, but how clean the inside is. They were extremely clean, looking real good to be seen by men, while inwardly they were filled with greed and wickedness. You ever been out to dinner or eat in a restaurant somewhere, and after you're halfway through your meal, you look and there's something on the inside of the soup bowl or the cup or lipstick on your water glass or whatever it might be? What does that do to you? And Jesus has given a physical example of a spiritual truth here. You guys look real good on the outside, but man, you're filled with rottenness and wickedness on the inside. And he let them have it. We're vessels. The example of a cup, of course, refers to us. And we are clay vessels. And it's so, so important to take heed to what the Lord has done these religious people today, because Jesus does not want us to be religious hypocrites. He wants us to be clean on the inside. It's an inside job. And you know what? There are times we get dirty on the outside, especially some of you where you work and what you do, working with livestock, shoveling barns, whatever it might be. But you know what? You can be dirty on the outside and clean on the inside as a believer, because God gives us the ability to be clean inside. It's not just an outward thing. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me," David prayed. Look at verse 40. "Foolish ones, did not he," speaking of God and himself, "who made the outside, make the inside also?" God made us. He created us. You and I. I have a hard time with this whole racist thing that's going on in America right now. And I'll tell you why. God created you in his image, a reflection of him. He didn't sit you down with a checklist and say, "Okay, what color skin you want, what color eyes you want, what color hair you want." As you can see, I probably would have asked for a little bit more hair than I have. But you know what? God made you. You are unique. Every one of you. And it's not about skin. Here, it's all about sin. God wants to deal with our hearts. And the problem that we have in America is because America has turned its back on God and God's word. How can you say that you love God, Scripture says, and hate man who was created in his image? And what we see going on with this racism and prejudice and all this stuff is ungodly. It's right out of the pit of hell. And America needs to wake up. God made us. And I often jokingly say, you can't find one time in this book where God says, "Oops." He never says, "Oops." God's perfect in every way. You are unique. Even our fingerprints, all different. Imagine that. The billions of people that have been created throughout eternity or since the creation, and every single one of us has different fingerprints. Isn't that amazing? But God made us both inside and out, and he sees what is in every man, every woman, and every child. He sees the real you. We can fake it, but he sees the real you. 1 Samuel tells us, chapter 16, verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." There's a convicting one for you. Be very, very careful when you look at a person's outward appearance. Who made you judge? Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged," because the same judgment you mete out will be meted back to you. Man sees the outside of the cup. And oftentimes it can be, "Wow, look how religious that man is, looking at the outward cup." But God says, sees the inside of the cup, and he's looking at these guys here, and he says, greed, wickedness. The original language, extortion, depravity, malice, iniquity. That's what Jesus sees, looking the inside of those religious cups that were sitting there with him. Wow. It's the inner person that needs cleansing. It's the heart that needs cleansing continually. Every day we pray for that. T and I pray every morning. I don't dare leave the house without praying. And one of the first parts of my prayer is, God, clean my heart out. Clean my mind out. Head to toe, Lord, just purge me, wash me, cleanse me. Because that's the part that becomes defiled. It's the inner person. In Psalm 51, verses 6 and 10, David writes, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And then he goes on to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice where he goes to get a clean heart. He goes to God. We can't clean up our own hearts. Only God can, through the shed blood of his Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the washing of his word and the renewing of our mind. That's how we're made clean before him. But yet many people today, especially religious people, have been deceived because they're not getting into God's word, knowing how we can be cleansed and purified. As I mentioned a moment ago, we can have filthy hands, yet at the same time, we can have a clean and pure heart. Or, and I often think about this, most of us know what lava soap is. It's got pumice in it. It's for those dirty hands, you know. We can scrub till the skin comes off of our hands with lava soap. And we can be saturated with hand sanitizer and have filthy, vile, wicked hearts. Yeah. Soap doesn't reach the heart. Lava doesn't reach the heart. Hand sanitizer doesn't reach the heart. Folks, we need heart sanitizers today. And it's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that can sanitize our hearts, period. The washing of his blood. And here we see the hearts of the Pharisees here. Oh, they boasted. They were proud of their self-righteousness before men. Turn right, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. This is a heavy one. I just have to share this. Luke 18, 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In those days, tax collectors, like they are today, are despised. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I'll use my Pharisaical voice. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Red letters, by the way. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that heavy? Wow. And how sad it is today, there are many, even in the church, that point the finger at others. And they think they're above them. You know, a really, really, truly spiritual man or woman is below everybody. Yeah. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he would exalt you. We're to esteem everyone better than ourselves. And if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to decrease, as John the Baptist said, so that God might increase in your life. And Jesus Christ never exalted himself. He humbled himself to the point of death for you and for me and even for the most vile sinner on the planet. So we have to be very, very careful not to be religious, not to be Pharisaical in our relationship with God. You know, the world out there, everybody, all the worldly people are praying to become something. When what we want to do is pray to become nothing, that Jesus Christ will become everything in our lives. Jesus called them hypocrites. Whoa. You know what a hypocrite is? In those days, when they did plays, they didn't have sound systems and all. So when the actors got up on the stage, they would take a mask. You've seen it. Hollywood has, you know, the union there, Screenwriters Union. One is a happy face and one is a sad face. And so when they were doing a happy part, they had a happy mask in front of themselves. And when they were doing the sad part, they had the sad mask in front of themselves. And that's what Jesus is referring to, a play actor. You guys have a mask on. You're hiding behind a mask. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. That's what hypocrite means. A play actor, a stage player, a pretender, a phony, a fake, a knockoff. Verse 41 has to do with their greediness mentioned in verse 39. Look at verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. They boasted about their giving. They did it publicly. Again, everything they did was publicly. Look at me. They'd wave their offering. But they did not give what was within the Lord to their, what was in their hearts to the Lord. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. The way to clean up a life begins with the heart. That's why when you receive Christ, you invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. One man said, brushing one's teeth does not clean a dirty vocabulary. Cleansing the heart does. You can brush your teeth and you can gargle and you can floss and do all that stuff and still have a filthy mouth. Why? Because your lips are attached to your heart. And oftentimes we hear people say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I go, yeah, I do. It came right out of your dirty little heart. Again, people look at the outward. Oh, they're meticulous when it comes to taking care of the outward. But they neglect the all-important thing, the inward, the heart. What we're now experiencing in America is that which is coming out of the inside of people's hearts. The heat is being turned up in America, and we're seeing what's in the cup. It's coming out. It's boiling over. Hatred. Prejudice, blasphemy, murder, wickedness, treason, depravity, iniquity, and most of all, godlessness. We say that we're one nation under God, but how many people are serving in leadership in our nation that know God, that are serving God? They're obeying God and His Word. Again, I'm not surprised. A lot of people go, man, how could they do that? And I go, very easy. It's what's on the inside that's coming out. Why are we surprised? It's their hearts. We as Christians, we as God's children, during these times in which we live, need to make sure that our cups are clean on the inside. We need to be clean inside. That's the all-important thing. Verse 42. Here we go. We got six woes coming up. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs from your little herb garden and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So as I mentioned, we have six woes here. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, there's seven. Six woes, which paralleled the woes in Matthew 23. Now, the word woe in the original language means to be, it's an exclamation of grief. Woe to you from the Lord. Here is an exclamation of grief. In Matthew 23, the one woe that's left out here in the Gospel of Luke warns his disciples and the multitudes about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus actually warned them publicly, beware of the hypocrisy, being play actors of the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to this. Whatever they tell you to do, he says, do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do. And that seventh woe that is not in the Gospel of Luke, that's not mentioned here, is a heavy one. Let me read it to you. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to this. For you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, to make one convert. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Yeah, Jesus said that. Whew. Isn't that heavy? We are all making disciples, every one of us. And we need to stick to the word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be disciples of Jesus Christ. These guys were making people twice the sons of hell as themselves. They were making disciples of themselves, hypocrites. They were making more play actors. And so in an exclamation of grief, which is what a woe is, Jesus says in verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were extremely careful about the minuscule things. Imagine going out to your herb garden, and herbs are small little things, and taking one-tenth off of your herbs and then tithing with it. One-tenth of the herbs. Yet, they were not practicing the weightier things, Jesus says, like justice and love. Do you think those are important today? Those are the weightier things. Those are the meatier things. Those are the things that are really, really, really important today. Justice. That which is just. That which is right before God. Also, he says love. Without love, the Bible says we're nothing. Why? Because God is love. And if we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be evident by the love in our lives. They majored in the minors. It was all external, the outside of the cup. But they neglected that which is of extreme importance. Their relationship with God and man. Yeah. Why? Because if your relationship with God is right, your relationship with man is going to be good. You've got to get the vertical together before the horizontal takes place. If this isn't right, you'll never get this right. The relationship with God and man was not right. Why? Because the Pharisees were known for oppressing the poor. And they rejected God. Really? Yeah, if they're standing right before God the Son and they want to kill him. I'd say that's rejection, wouldn't you? They should be so zealous, Jesus is saying, for the things of God. They excelled in that which man could see. Oh, they were experts at being hypocrites, stage actors, play actors. But they neglected that which only God could see. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, isn't it, as believers today? In our men's study on Tuesday morning, and many times when I get together, my brothers in the Lord, in the conversation about the Lord, it's like our heart cry is that we would always be sensitive to the presence of the Lord in our lives. And you know what? When we're always sensitive to the presence of our Lord in our lives, everything changes, doesn't it? Our language changes, our hearts change, the way we treat people, the way that we conduct ourselves, it all changes. We need more. Chuck Smith always said, we always need more of a consciousness of the presence of the Lord in our lives. How does that come? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago in our study, we saw where Jesus tells the people that we are to ask our Heavenly Father for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's so important today. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church like never, ever, ever before. Look what we're dealing with. Verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They love to parade themselves around with their fancy robes and their mitres and their collars and all of this stuff, looking good. They love to parade themselves around. They love the seats of prominence. And in those days in the synagogue, the seats of prominence weren't in where the congregation was. They didn't want to sit with the congregation. They were up on the We call it a platform. They called it a stage. And they would face the people so they could look spiritual. I have to chuckle, and I always joke about this in our fellowship here. The best seats in the house, of course, the front row. Nobody sits there. Come sit in the front. And I even jokingly recently said, hey, if you want social distancing, sit in our front row. Ain't nobody there. People think, oh, the pastor's going to look right at me if I'm in the front row. No, I look at people in the back. I'm always panning and looking out that way. I never look at the front row. So if you want to go unseen, sit in the front row. And so they loved the seats of prominence. The religious titles in public, too. Oh, most right reverend. Really, I don't do titles. If you've known me any length of time, I don't do titles, folks. Chuck Smith shared with me years and years and years ago, there's only one time reverend is found, and it's in the Psalms. And it refers to God, not man. And you know what it means? It speaks of judgment. It means terrible. Good morning. My name is Terrible Joe. You know, can you imagine? People use these religious titles and have no idea what they're saying. We don't do titles here. And as Jesus teaches us, you know what the greatest title is? Servant. To be the servant of all. Why? Because if you really ever want to emulate Jesus Christ, he was the greatest servant that ever walked this planet. He was nothing. Humbled himself even to the point of death, to the point of the cross for you and for me. You want to be something? Be nothing. There's no better place to be. Why? Because the lower you fly to the ground, hey, if you fall, it's not very long till you hit the ground. But if you're up here all puffed up and, man, you're a self-made man and all that stuff, it's a long way down. Religious titles in public. Oh, most right reverend. And then they, man, I'll tell you what. I was looking on Facebook months back, and it was a picture of a pastor's door. And his title on the door just barely fit in between the doorposts. Oh, man. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. I repeat. Reputation is what you think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And there's a difference there. I'll move on. Verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. And some people read that and go, what's that all about? Well, it's a pretty grave situation here. Numbers 19:16 tells us that a person who touches a grave was unclean in the Old Testament. Jesus says, like unmarked graves hidden in a field, the Pharisees corrupted everyone who came into contact with them. Whoa. Imagine that. How sad that you could be a leader for the Lord, but yet you were known for corrupting the people that came in contact with you. Wow. That's heavy, man. And again, red letters. This is Jesus speaking to the religious hypocrites. They were actually making others unclean by their spiritual rottenness. Wow. We as believers, we who are in ministry, we who are pastors, you know what? God gives us a wonderful privilege, all of us, of ministering to people, having compassion upon them, not judging them, ministering to them, washing them in the word, sharing the truth, sharing the love of Christ with them. How sad it would be if we were known for defiling people wherever we went. Spiritual rottenness. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Spiritual rottenness is an oxymoron. It's not spiritual. In verse 45, we have a scribe or a lawyer who is stung by the words of Jesus. I've often said when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit barks the loudest. Check this out. Then one of the lawyers or scribes answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Really? The lawyers or scribes were the experts in explaining and interpreting the law of Moses. However, what they told others to do, they themselves would not even lift a finger to do. They wouldn't do anything themselves. And so what Jesus does now, the next woes are directed towards the lawyers. Now, red letters, Jesus is going to do some lawyer lashing. Verse 46. Woe to you also, lawyers. And let me just say this right off the bat. Not all lawyers are bad. I've got some wonderful friends that are attorneys, lawyers, godly men filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like anything else. You know, there's always bad apples. Pastors, law enforcement, everything. There's always bad apples that give the rest of them a bad reputation, unfortunately. But notice here what he says. Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. For you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Wow. And again, remember what woe means? An exclamation of grief. This is an exclamation of grief now directed towards the lawyers. They added to the burdens of the people. They had no heart for helping the people carry their burdens. And again, the attorneys I know that are born-again Christians, they have a heart for people. People come in, they do what they can to minister to them and to help them get through whatever they're dealing with. But these guys would heap burdens on people. It's like someone coming in with a heavy boulder and them giving them another boulder to carry. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize there's people all around us with heavy, heavy burdens. And the last thing we want to do is to heap more burdens on them. Just think about it. Pastors are not to create more burdens or problems for a burdened down people. And I often say the church, this place, is a hospital for hurting souls. We all need work. This is a hospital for everybody. Now just think about it. You don't go to a hospital just to hang out. On a good day when you're feeling great and you're healthy, you don't go hang out at the hospital. But you know what? When we need help, when we are hurting, which we all are at times, man, we need to go to a place, a hospital where we can be ministered to, not burdened down. That's what the term minister means. It means to be a servant. We're all called. It's a small m. If you are a born-again Christian, you're a minister. And again, that's a title that they've given with a capital M. Oh, you're a minister. We're called to minister to God's people. You know what a real minister does? And we're not talking about a religious guy. A real minister, and that includes every born-again Christian, we pray for people. We all have the ability to pray. And we're not looking for long, lofty prayers. That's what the hypocrites did. Hey, you know what? It's okay to put your arm around somebody and bare your heart and weep with them. Pray for them. And you know what? We all, if you are a born-again Christian, the greatest evidence of who you are is you have love in your heart, and we're to love people. When people come in with burdens, love them. Also, we're to minister God's word to them. Just before the service started, and Tina gave me a scripture verse. We're sitting here, and it ministered to my heart. God's word is powerful. Man, this is, God's word is one of the most wonderful, if you would, ways to minister to people's hearts is through the washing of the word and ministering to people and like I said, comforting them and weeping with them. That's what it means to be a believer. But you know what? These Pharisees and lawyers were anything but ministers. Don't hand them a boulder. Take them to the rock of their salvation. That's the bottom line. Verse 47 to 51 now. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Oh, man, there's a heavy one for you. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. I look at that and I go, oh, from A to Z. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Think about it. These people here, the scribes and the Pharisees, are the lawyers. They built monuments for the prophets. They built tombs for the prophets of their own forefathers. But what did their forefathers do? Their forefathers had murdered and persecuted many of them. They murdered them, they martyred them, and persecuted them. And Jesus says, here you are, hypocrites, lawyers, and Pharisees, pretending to admire the prophets of God, yet the Lord knew differently. Why? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were no different than their forefathers. They were doing the same thing. How do I know? Hey, who is the greatest prophet that ever walked this earth? Jesus Christ. And they want to kill him. That's pretty heavy, would you say? Here they are at the very time they were building these tombs for the prophets. And they were plotting the death of God's only begotten Son, the greatest prophet that ever walked this planet, the Lord himself. And they will continue, as their forefathers did, to murder not only God's faithful prophets. John the Baptist, of course, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was martyred. But then you read history about the apostles, too. They will continue, as their forefathers did, to murder God's faithful prophets and his apostles. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required for this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it will be required. It shall be required of this generation. The first recorded martyr, of course, in the Old Testament was Abel. He was martyred by his own brother, Cain. The last up to this point, when Jesus is teaching here, is Zechariah. And these people would be just as guilty because they were not only rejecting, but were ready to put to death the one of whom all the prophets and the prophecies pointed to. There's a heavy one for you. Yeah. All of the prophets that came were pointing to Jesus Christ. All the prophecies from the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, and they want to put him to death. Third woe, verse 52. And again, remember what woe means? It's an exclamation of grief. Verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered. Third woe is a heavy one. Really it is. The lawyers, the scribes, were guilty of robbing the common people of the knowledge of the Lord God. You know what the responsibility is of a church leader, pastor, teacher, evangelist? Is to share with the people the words of eternal life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You know, it really just overwhelms me and blesses my heart, honestly, is the privilege that I have and other pastors have to share the words of eternal life with people. We're just mailmen. We just deliver the mail. But what an honor and a privilege. Why would you want to give people anything else but the scriptures, the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit? And it just boggles my mind that pulpits today have entertainers and motivational speakers and all. People don't need that. They need the words of eternal life today, like never before. Why? Because the Bible gives us all that pertains to life and godliness, and there's things we face in our lives every day. We need to find out from the Word how to get through it. Not only that, we need to know how to be godly. We need to know how to keep our cups clean. And so here we see, again, a woe. Robbing the common people, not only of their finances, but robbing them of the knowledge of the Word of God. Wow, that's heavy. Outwardly, they profess to know the Scriptures, yet they rejected the very one that the Scriptures spoke of. There he is, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, standing right before them. Oh, they could quote the Scriptures, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And there he is, the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among them, and they had no clue. So you know what these guys were doing? Even as the religious leaders, they were hindering, it says here, blocking, and keeping others from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, oftentimes I share, we as ministers, as pastors, teachers, evangelists, we need to share the words of eternal life and get out of the way. Don't be a hindrance. By your lifestyle, and by your hypocrisy, or by your pharisaical, you know, behavior. Man, they need Jesus. You need Jesus. We're here in the sanctuary with nobody here but a few people helping out. Praise God for the labors in this fellowship. But we're here to get the words of eternal life out. You need Jesus. You need eternal life through God's Son. Heaven forbid that I would hinder you from coming to know Him. You need Him. It's a serious thing to teach the Word of God. James 3:1 says, not many should teach, for you will receive a stricter judgment. That's heavy. You cannot give out what you yourself have not received. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, they could not give out the truth because they haven't received it themselves. They were a hindrance. They were blocking others. They failed to give them the key. The key to heaven is Jesus Christ. He not only unlocks the door, He is the door. There's only one way into heaven, that's through Jesus Christ alone. He says, I am the door. And if anyone enter in, they must come in through me. He not only unlocks the door, but He is the door Himself. And if somebody's telling you there's some other way to be saved and there's another way to get to heaven, guess what? They are a hindrance to you. They're blocking the door and they need to get out of the way, and you need to search the Scriptures yourself and find out the truth of God's Word so that you can go through that door of Jesus Christ and so that you can go to heaven. They made God's simple truth hard to understand. I try to keep it as simple as I possibly can. That's the old KISS thing. Keep it simple, saint. God's Word is simple. We have wonderful Sunday school teachers upstairs that share God's Word to these little kids in a simple way, and they believe at a young age. Why? Because God's Word is simple. Even a child can understand. We don't need high and lofty thinking in the church today. No. J. Vernon McGee says, put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the people can reach them. The Word of God's not for the giraffes. It's for the sheep down below. And too many people trying to feed the giraffes by impressing people with their verbiage and their vocabulary. Keep it simple, saint. They made God's simple truths hard to understand. I hope I never, ever do that. They not only blocked the entrance to getting in, but they also threw away the key. Isn't that amazing? They threw away the key. Proverbs 9:8. Tells us that a wise man will receive a rebuke and love you for that. But a mocker or a scoffer or a fool will hate you for it. Let's see how they respond. 53. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Threw it away. You did not enter in yourselves. And those who were entering in, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, they said, thank you for correcting us. No, they didn't. As he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And again, they want to put him to death. You know what? Again, back to Proverbs. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody comes and corrects you, you should be thankful to them. I do. When people come and have something to share with me and correct me, whatever it might be, I'm so grateful. Thank you very much. I love you for that. But you know what? You go to a mocker, scoffer, a fool, a religious person, they're going to hate you for it. And they're going to walk away seething like these guys here. They're seething right now. They want to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him. And they got murder in their hearts. They do. Why? Because it's going to be carried out in the murder of Jesus Christ on the cross on Mount Calvary. And it's the religious Jews that will have him put to death. Immediately they began to assail him vehemently. The term in the original Greek means to quarrel against him terribly. And again, keep in mind, they're sitting down at the dinner table. You talk about chaos. It had to be nuts there. I'll bet, man, when they're starting to assail him and everything vehemently, I bet it was crazy. Quarreling against him. Why? Because of his straightforward accusations. Yeah. They stepped up their own efforts to try to trap him now. How are you when someone comes to you with a word of rebuke? Do you receive it? Do you thank them for it? Do you love them for it? Or do you get vehemently angry? You want to assail them. And what they're doing here now is they're using every possible lie and device to try to trap him. Yeah. Lawyers trying to trick him into saying something that would incriminate him and be grounds for putting him to death. Yeah. And eventually they would find something, and it was the truth that they used to prosecute him. They said it was blasphemy because he told them who he really was, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they said blasphemy. And all he did was tell them who he really is, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the key to heaven, the door. How sad. Which only proved that he was able to read their hearts and their character correctly. Yeah, he did. With what he shares here, all these red letters and all my red highlighting, the truth about their character, about their nature, about there being a hindrance for people going to heaven, about them making disciples twice the sons of hell as themselves. That's heavy language. But you know what? It's the truth. And as we close, I'm looking at this section. I'm going, man, we don't even know if they even had dinner. I don't think anybody really wanted to eat. At this time, they probably lost all their appetites, would you say? We don't know. We really don't. What happens? But we do know that the problem certainly was not defiled hands, was it? The problem was not hand sanitizer. The problem was that they needed heart sanitizer. It was not defiled hands. The bottom line, folks, forever, every human being on this planet, the number one problem every human being has is a defiled heart. Without Jesus Christ, our hearts are defiled. And Jesus wants to make our hearts clean. He wants to wash us, cleanse us. He wants to restore us. He wants to regenerate us. He wants to renew our hearts and our minds. But so many people today, again, vehemently assail him and reject him. Some people, man, you can mention the name of Jesus and they'll go, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother. And I'll tell you what, some places you mention the name of Jesus and man, all hell breaks loose. How sad. Bottom line, folks, it's an inside job. Yeah. Oh, you can look real good on the outside. You can have a clean cup on the outside, looking real good, ought to be in Hollywood. But you can be filthy on the inside. Jesus wants to cleanse us from the inside out. And only he can do it. Only he can do it. He's the key. His shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He gives us all we need to have a clean heart and to have a personal relationship with him and to have a future and a hope in heaven one day. Would his exclamation towards you be of grief or of great joy? There's only two schools here. It's either an exclamation towards you of grief, woe to you, or it's great joy. I love you. And that's the type of relationship we want to have with him, a love relationship. Religion won't do it. Religion will not give you a right relationship with God. Religion won't clean the cup. Religion won't get you to heaven. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will. As we close, where do you stand with the Lord today? Only you would know what the inside of your cup is like. This morning, through God's Word, I know it's a heavy message, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He has shown you and I lovingly and graciously how to have a clean cup. Like David, created me a clean heart, O God. David was a murderer, he was an adulterer, but yet God gave him a new heart and a clean heart. He cleaned the cup because David came to him with a broken and a contrite spirit, and he fell upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And that's what you need to do this morning. You need to fall upon the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. He loves you. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you just to pray this prayer with me. And this is how you get your cup clean, very simply. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you'd like to pray that prayer with me this morning, pray it with me out loud, wherever you are. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart from the inside out, Lord. Clean the cup. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Set me apart unto yourself. Sanctify me, Lord. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me a new heart and a clean cup this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've done that, let somebody know. Call the office, email us, text us, whatever it might be. We would love to hear what's happened in your life. Most importantly, get into a Bible teaching church that teaches every cross T, every dotted I, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Get into a Bible teaching church, a place where people love the Word of God. You're going to find a place where people love one another. It can't work any other way. God bless you all, and thank you for joining us this morning. And pray for the churches, that God would open the doors of the churches in California. I miss you guys desperately. God bless you all, and thanks for joining us.